Our text for this morning is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. But before we look at our text, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father and our God, we ask that as we look at Jesus, our great high priest, we may understand your holiness and its necessity for our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The words holy and holiness occur more than 900 times in the Bible, and yet it's fair to say that today this word is largely overlooked and ignored by many Christians, despite the fact that Scripture calls us to be holy, to be set apart. To be holy or to be set apart means that we are to be different in comparison with the world. To be holy really means that each one of us as believers should have a life that reflects the holy character of our Creator. And I think it's important that we often ask ourselves whether our lives do in fact reflect God's holy character. The Bible just doesn't talk about God's holiness. It also reveals His holiness in many, many verses. We see it first in Genesis, where we are told how God created heaven and earth. And we see it last in Revelation's final chapter, where we are told about God creating a new heaven and a new earth. As we heard from Keith last Sunday, one entire book of the Bible, Leviticus, is devoted to this subject of holiness. In it, we can see the holiness of God in the sacrificial system by which God required atonement for sin. We can see the holiness of God in the ceremonies, which were symbolic of the need for cleansing and washing. We can see the holiness of God in the temple and the tabernacle, and especially in the Holy of Holies, the place where no one ever went except the high priest, and he only once a year. And even then, he went in with great fear and trepidation, because the Holy of Holies symbolized the presence of God as absolutely holy and separated from sinners. I think we need to be aware that God's attribute of holiness isn't something we can see. This is why Exodus 33:20 says, "You cannot see my face and live." God is telling us that we can't see him really. And the reason we can't see him is because he is holy and we are not. And the reason we can't see God is because of sin. However, I believe that we do have a revelation of God's holiness in Scripture. And I do believe that we see that revelation clearly in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And I do believe that the greatest manifestation of the holiness of God we see is in the New Testament, in the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, when the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, took on human nature. Christ in his life and character is the supreme example of divine holiness. And the reason I say that is that it wasn't just that he lived a perfectly sinless life while on earth. It was the fact that he wholly and completely consecrated himself to the will and purpose of the Father. We are told that in John 17, verse 19. And in Hebrews 2, verse 11, we read this: "Both the one who makes holy and those who are made holy are of the same family." In other words, the holiness of Christ is both the standard of Christian character, the standard of holiness that we are called to, and he is its guarantee. He is its guarantee because in Christ we have been sanctified. In Christ, we have been set apart by God for His special purpose, whatever that may be. And this is why, friends, if you want to be holy, it won't be because of anything you do or try to do. It will only be through Christ, our great high priest. And that's what we will see as we look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. This epistle, the epistle to the Hebrews, was written really to Hebrew Christians who were being discouraged and challenged by their fellow Jews. And it's fair to say that they were being ostracized and shunned and even persecuted. And it could well be that they were being ridiculed because they didn't have a visible temple, because they didn't have a high priest or priests ministering at an altar for them. And I think it's fair to say that they would have been greatly discouraged because of this. And I think it's also fair to say that many of them would have been sorely tempted to return to the old religion, the religion of their fathers. And this is why the author of Hebrews writes this letter to them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to exhort them to persevere, not to give up, not to return back to the old ways, but to remain faithful. In many ways, I think he's also pointing out to them that going back to the old ways, the old religion, as it were, would have been foolishness. And while he's doing all of that, while he's exhorting them, he actually does so by making a contrast between the incomplete, imperfect provisions of the old covenant that was given under Moses. And he compares all of that with the infinitely better provisions of the new covenant offered by Jesus Christ in his role as perfect high priest and as God's only son and as the Messiah. That's why the new covenant is so much better than the old covenant. There is a great deal in this letter about Jesus Christ, but this morning I just want to focus on three things that we see. And these three things are seen really in verses 14, 15, and 16. In each of those three verses we see Jesus as great high priest. There is talk about our need to hold fast to our confession of who Jesus is. And in verse 16, it exhorts us and encourages us to draw near to the throne of grace. So firstly, Jesus Christ as great high priest. The high priestly ministry of Christ is a key theme in this letter. The letter does in fact stress that the high priestly ministry of Christ is far superior to that of Aaron and his successors, because Jesus Christ is both God and man. And in verse 14, we see Christ in his exalted position as the great high priest. Not a great high priest, but the great high priest. And that phrase, the great high priest, indicates his superiority to all the Old Testament priests and prophets. Jesus Christ is, in fact, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament priesthoods. And that word great in verse 14 actually emphasizes three things about Jesus' priesthood. Firstly, Jesus is great in his person. It is his person as that makes him the great high priest. While Aaron was a high priest, Jesus is the great high priest. And it's interesting to note that no Old Testament prophet is ever given that title. And it's quite clear from a close study of Scripture that Jesus is the high priest to whom all the Old Testament priesthoods were pointing to. And as I said, is the fulfillment of all these priesthoods. And Jesus is great in his person. When you look at his name, the name Jesus means Savior. And that identifies his humanity and his ministry on earth. Jesus came to save us. And that phrase, Son of God, affirms his deity and affirms the fact that he is God. So in his unique person, Jesus Christ unites deity and humanity. And in doing so, he brings us, his people, to God. And in a sense, brings God to us, or rather brings us, or takes us, his people, to God. And secondly, Jesus is great in his position. Whilst Aaron and his successors ministered in the tabernacle and its precincts, its surroundings, the high priest only entered the Holy of Holies once a year. But we are told that Jesus has passed through the heavens. What that means, what that's telling us, is that Jesus has entered into the very place where God dwells. What that means more is that Jesus is in the very presence of God. So what we now have is a priest ministering for us on our behalf in the very presence of God. That's why the new covenant is so much better, because we have a priest who is ministering for us in the very presence of God. Whilst under the old covenants, the priests could never do that. They were on earth, distant from God. Thirdly, Jesus is enthroned in heaven. The mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the temple was God's throne in Israel. We see that in Exodus 25:17-22. But the mercy seat was never ever called a throne of grace, was never even referred to. Because Jesus is enthroned in heaven. And his grace is revealed. And grace in the old covenant was never revealed. It was veiled. Grace, in a sense, was veiled. So Jesus enthroned in heaven is really grace unveiled. Grace doesn't hide itself in a tent as under the old covenant. So not only is Jesus in heaven, but he is enthroned. And his throne is called the throne of grace. What all this means for us today is that we have a great high priest. We have the great high priest who has penetrated into heaven, who has entered into the very presence of God, and is now seated on the throne of grace at the right hand of God, in God's very presence, where he is ministering as our great high priest for us. Secondly, let us hold fast to our confession. At the end of verse 14, we see this exhortation: let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The ESV puts it this way: let us hold fast our confession. But what does that mean? What that means is that we are to persevere, to hold to our faith. We are to hold firmly to Jesus. But why is it that we are exhorted to hold fast to our confession? Well, it's because of who Jesus is, and it's because of what he has done. We are to hold fast to our confession of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are to hold fast to what we believe, because it is in holding fast that we are able to stand firm in our faith. And as we stand firm in our faith, our witness is really to the glory and for the glory of God. But what does all this mean for us? What does holding fast to our confession mean for us in the here and the now? Well, what that means is that when things aren't going well, It can be very, very hard to believe. I think every one of us knows something of that. It is very, very hard to believe when things are difficult. It's very hard actually to hold fast to that confession, to have faith and to believe, to continue believing that God is who He says He is. This is why Paul in Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 9 says that having faith is actually the gift of God. And this is how he puts it. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Perseverance in faith is the gift that God gives us. That's why faith is a gift. Faith enables us to hold fast to our confession of who Jesus is. Faith enables us to believe even when it's not easy to do so. There are times in life when believing that God is God and that God is good is very, very hard. When a loved one dies, it's very hard to believe. When you get devastating news about a terminal illness, perhaps, it's very, very hard to believe that God is God and God is good. It's in times such as these that the author to Hebrews is saying to us, hold fast to Jesus. Don't let go of your confession. Cling tight to Him. And we need the gift of faith to be able to do that. Not only does the author encourage us and exhort us to hold fast to our confession, but he actually gives us three reasons why we should hold fast to Jesus. Firstly, we have a great high priest continually praying for us at the right hand of God, that our faith will fail not. That's the first reason. We hold fast to our profession through Jesus because He is the one who's holding us fast to God at God's right hand. That's what His role as great high priest is. We hold fast to Him in a sense. He holds fast to us in the presence of God. So if I can put it this way, we hold fast to a God who is holding fast to us. That is the comfort we need in difficult times, that God holds us fast. Secondly, our great high priest, Jesus, is in the very presence of God. Now that is significant because where our high priest is where we will be someday. In other words, he has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. In fact, Jesus himself promises us that in John 14, verses 2 to 3. And this is what those verses say. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And interestingly enough, that is put in the form of a question. And in the next verse, in verse 3, that question is actually answered this way. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That's the promise our great high priest has made us. And that's what he's doing in the very presence of God. If he's gone ahead to prepare a place for us, he will come again and take us to be where he is. That's another reason why we hold fast to Jesus' promise. That's why we need to keep our hope on the promise that he will come back and take us to him. Thirdly, this great high priest isn't just any priest. He is unique. He is the Son of God, as we see in Matthew 16, verse 13, and several other verses as well. Our great high priest isn't just a godly man called to do an important pastoral work, similar to something Aaron and his sons and all the Levites were called to do in the days of the Old Covenant. Our great high priest is God in the flesh. And he was called and appointed by his Father to be our mediator, to be our priest. That is his role. That is who our great high priest is. And the whole point of studying what the Bible teaches about Jesus is essentially to help us hold fast to our confession. I think that's something we need to grasp and think about clearly. The whole point of studying what the Bible teaches about Jesus is essentially to help us hold fast to our confession of who Jesus is. It's only when we have the right view of Jesus as the Son of God can we hold fast to him, even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, even in the midst of the most difficult situation. When we understand who Jesus is, we can understand why so many martyrs died so well, if I can put it that way. They died not fearfully, but looking forward to where they were going because they knew Jesus well. They understood and they fully believed his promises. And death for them was simply a doorway to heaven. My third point is this: let us draw near to the throne of grace. Verse 16 says, let us then approach God's throne with confidence. What does that mean and how do we do that? In this whole letter to the Hebrews, the words draw near are consistently used to describe a person approaching God. And it's important we understand and appreciate that we can only come near to God when our sins are forgiven through the ministry of our great high priest. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can come and approach the throne of God. And the word confidence in that phrase and sentence means that we can come to God's throne without fear. We can come to the throne of God because of what our great high priest has done for us. Because Christ has paid the penalty and has, in a sense, made the ultimate sacrifice for us. We now have the confidence to approach the throne of grace faithfully, trustingly, without fear, believingly and trustingly, knowing that our great high priest has, in a sense, if I can put it this way, paved the way for us. So it's fair to say that almost every one of us knows something about ourselves that we don't really want anyone else to know. We all have secrets, if I can put it that way. Things that even those closest to us, we wouldn't want them to know. And the reason I mention all of that is because in verse 15, we actually have another exhortation. For we are told that, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And the reason I mentioned the secrets we don't want to share with anyone earlier is because there is someone we can bring all these secrets to. There is our great high priest. That essentially is what the author in Hebrews is telling us, that we have an understanding and a sympathetic high priest, someone to whom we can open up, someone to whom we have no secrets and with whom we have no secrets. When God sent his Son into this world, he appointed for his Son to be fully human like us, so that he knows what it's like to be us, so that he knows what it's like to be temptations, to be tempted, to face temptations rather. So when you come to him, you can admit to him even those things that you don't want anyone else to know about. Because he understands. And when you do so, he won't sneer at you, he won't be condescending, he won't say, well, why did you do that? We should never be afraid of approaching Jesus, and we should never be afraid of really unburdening ourselves. I think unbosoming ourselves, I think, is the word the Puritans like to use. It's hard for us to fully grasp that, because I think personally, for me, it's mind-boggling to think that the Son of God knows exactly how I feel. But Scripture says that it does, and even if I don't understand that, I believe it. There are many things in Scripture we may never fully understand or fully appreciate, but because Scripture says them, we must believe it. We must believe, therefore, that Jesus has been tempted in all ways like us. And whilst we may never fully understand what Jesus went through, whilst we cannot fully understand what he went through, he knows exactly what it's like to be us. He knows exactly what being tempted is like. And this is why I've said again several times this morning, when you come to him, don't be afraid to open up and say everything that's on your mind. Because it's really only when you come to him, when you unburden yourself, when you tell him everything that's on your heart, all your fears, all your anxieties, all your anger if you're feeling angry, when you let everything go, that's when you will hear what he says in Matthew 11:28. That verse says this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You only get rest when you fully unburden yourself, when you, in a sense, let everything go and put everything on him. I think it's important at this point I say four things about prayer that I hope will help you and perhaps even guide you as you approach the throne of grace. I think it's not just in situations like that, but I hope these four points will be helpful in your prayer life generally. I think firstly, we need to make prayer a priority. And prayer is especially important when we don't feel like praying. Because when we don't feel like praying is when we need prayer most. We need, therefore, to make prayer a priority, because prayer is the most important thing we are called to do. That is the means God has appointed really for us to fellowship with him. Secondly, we need to make prayer a habit so that we get into a lifestyle where we are able to pray without ceasing, as Paul exhorts us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, I think. Paul there doesn't mean that you don't do anything else but pray. What he means is that prayer is is something we do as we go about our day. Whatever little task you may be doing, even at work, there are moments when you can just, even for a few seconds, make a little prayer. And something I think we need to appreciate and understand, that sometimes having a set time of prayer can be a sign that we are backsliding. Rather than praying continuously, rather than praying throughout the day, as it were, we set aside specific times, and we need to be careful that that doesn't become a work in itself, because we have to pray at a particular time, we pray then. So just be careful that your set time of prayer isn't an indication that you are backsliding. And the third point is this: we must and should value prayer, because all prayer is a mercy from God. Because prayer allows us to bring petitions to Him through our great high priest. And prayer allows us to have fellowship with Him. That is the value of prayer. Prayer is not so much asking for things as it is first and foremost a means of fellowship with our Heavenly Father and our God. And I think my fourth point is this. Basically, the foundation of all our prayer, it's something we need to keep in mind, is that it is the foundation of all our prayer is Christ's intercession as our great high priest at the throne of grace. So I hope in our brief look at Jesus as our great high priest, we have seen something of His holiness. Because when you think about it, the only way Jesus could have been in heaven as our great high priest would have been for Him to be holy. Because God is holy, therefore everyone and everything in His presence has to be holy. So as we seek to grow in holiness, we also, I think, also need to grow in a more childlike prayer. I don't mean childish prayer, I mean childlike prayer. Because such type of prayer is really rooted in Jesus, our God and our High Priest. It is that kind of prayer that enables us to come boldly to the throne of grace. The people of the Old Testament could only draw near to Him through the high priest. And the high priest himself could only approach once a year. But we have the great privilege and indeed the great blessing that we can go into His presence at any time, day or night. So when you come to God in prayer, come boldly. Pour out your heart. Not to a stranger, but to someone who knows you, who understands you, who loves you. This is why we need to see Jesus as our great high priest and our God. He's not a stranger and should never be a stranger to us. And our Father is not a strange Father or a stranger we don't know, but He is a loving Father who delights to hear everything we have to say. And in our prayer, we need to pour out everything in our hearts to Him. There shouldn't be anything we hold back from Him. God never tires of listening to His children pray. No matter how weak or stumbling our prayers may be, He loves to hear our voice. So come freely to the throne of grace. Tell Him, not once, not twice, not three times, but come, telling Him over and over and over again what's in your heart. I think there are times when too often we pray once or twice and we stop, when we should continue and keep coming again and again and again, pressing into heaven as it were. We give up too quickly, so we miss the blessing. But why is it that we come to the throne of grace? What do we hope to find there? What do we expect to find? And if you look at the last words of verse 16, it tells us the answer. That we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. At the throne of grace, we get the two things we need most in times of need. we get mercy and we get grace. Those are the two things we need most in times of affliction, in times of sorrow, in times of persecution, in times when you're very ill, or even in terminal stages of life, in times when you feel the weight of your sins, in those times when you feel even separated from God, that's when you need grace. In other words, we need mercy and grace every single moment of every single day. So in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, I think we've seen something of the hallmark of holiness when we approach the throne of grace. Because there we see Christ's holiness in his role as great high priest. So if you want to be holy, then you must abide in Christ. Jesus in John 15, verses 4 and 5 says this of himself, "Abide in me and I in you. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Abide in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus, a relationship that is characterized by trust, by prayer, by obedience, and above all by joy. It pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness dwells, and so Jesus is our full supply. Jesus is where all a believer needs can be found, especially grace and mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of your great holiness in your glorious Son. It is an amazing gift of grace that he who is holy and who did not deserve your wrath took your wrath upon himself for us, that we who are not holy might receive eternal life. We know you are holy, and we are not. We thank you that you have provided for our sin to be removed by punishing your Holy Son in our place. We can only stumble as we express our gratitude and thanks for this amazing gift of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.